Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The year was 1896, and a book was written by a man named Charles Sheldon, a novel actually, entitled In His Steps. And it was based upon the next verse that we're coming to in our study in 1 Peter chapter 2. It was based upon verse 21, which says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow his steps." In His Steps was the name of the title, and the story was basically about different people in society who decided that they were going to conduct their lives always asking this question, what would Jesus do? Basing their behavior on Christ, following in His steps. And that particular book was an incredible sensation in its day, which is over more than 100 years ago now. It sold an estimated 6 million copies, was certainly a bestseller, and was resurrected more recently in modern America with the slogan, "What Would Jesus Do?" with the bracelets and the bumper stickers and so forth, which now is, two or three decades old. But it was really a resurrection of Sheldon's idea. In fact, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do?, was a subtitle, or the subtitle, I guess I should say, of Sheldon's book, In His Steps, subtitle, What Would Jesus Do? Well, we're going to look at that text today. Thank you for joining me on this Monday, October 21, and thank you for your financial gifts, which make this Bible teaching ministry possible on this radio station. Well, the question is this helpful to ask this question, what would Jesus do? And I would say that probably in a rather simplistic way, it is somewhat helpful if it causes us to focus upon trying to follow Jesus, thinking about what he would do in a situation instead of rushing in without giving a thought to anything spiritual. But I must also say that this approach can really be very misleading because it is way too subjective. It projects into the actions and words of Jesus basically what we think he would do in situations where we really don't know. You sit down at the meal, what would Jesus eat? When you go to buy a car, what car would Jesus buy? When you consider whether you're going to a ball game, would Jesus go to a ball game? And so forth. And I hope you can understand that that really becomes your own thoughts transferred onto the actions of Jesus. What would Jesus eat? How do we know? Frankly. Actually, Jesus was an observant Jew, so we can be pretty certain that he wouldn't eat anything that wasn't on the kosher diet. Does that mean that that's what we ought to do today? Well, actually, the scriptures instruct us differently and tell us that all of the dietary requirements under the law of Moses are no longer applicable to the people of God under the new covenant. And so what Jesus ate is entirely different from what we eat today. But of course, that's not really the question. The question is not really what did Jesus eat, but what would Jesus do? So that's a different story. In other words, if Jesus were alive and living upon the earth in the 21st century, and he were sitting down at the meal or going to a restaurant to order food, what would Jesus order? Well, frankly, who knows? I mean, all you're going to do is project your own thoughts into that. Well, I think he would order this because I think he would want to order healthy food and so forth. And it's all very subjective. You go to buy a new automobile. What would Jesus buy? Well, somebody is going to be absolutely certain that Jesus would purchase a Prius because it's the most eco-friendly. But, of course, that projects a certain political and a social mindset upon the actions of Jesus in a way that we really have no way of knowing. I mean, we really don't know, even though a lot of people like to appeal to Jesus as one who would do these things. It's all subjective. We don't know. Would Jesus attend a ball game? Well, who knows? He didn't. Would he in the 21st century? I don't have any trouble imagining that he would. He went to eat with people that scandalized others. He went to various social functions that a lot of people didn't approve of in his day. I don't see any reason why Jesus wouldn't go to a ball game, but frankly, who could tell? There's just no way to know. It's way too subjective. And so it's far better to ask a different question, or maybe two different questions. Not what would Jesus do, because nobody knows. But unless you're talking about sin, we know he wouldn't sin. If that's the question, would Jesus lie? Would Jesus steal? Of course not. We know he wouldn't, because he would not sin. But other than that, it's way too subjective. No way to answer that question with any degree of accuracy. But we could ask not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? Going back to scriptures and reading what the Bible tells us about the life of Christ and noting carefully what he actually did, and that we can know with certainty. So we can ask the question, what did he do? And we can ask the question, what did he say? Again, studying the scriptures to get the answer to that question. Now, beyond the scriptures, we have no way of knowing. What did he do outside what is recorded in scripture? Nobody knows. What did he say outside what is recorded in scripture? Nobody knows. But if you're talking about what did he do as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a little bit in Acts, and some mentions here and there in the epistles, we can know with certainty some of the things that he did, a great many of the things that he did, and we can say Jesus did this, and we can draw appropriate applications from that. And going again to the Gospels and to some other places in Scripture, we can know with certainty what Jesus said. And that's important. Jesus said this, and we need to make note of that and determine how that applies to us today. But having said all of that, I want to say that the whole idea not only is too subjective, but it actually misses the main point of the text that it's based upon in 1 Peter 2:21. For this text in 1 Peter is a call to suffering, not to decision-making. When it talks about leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, it's not telling us to follow the steps of Jesus in making decisions. It's telling us to follow the steps of Jesus in suffering. Read it in its context. Verse 20, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so this is a call to suffering. That didn't find its way into Sheldon's book, and that doesn't find its way into the modern ideas of what would Jesus do. But what would Jesus do? Jesus would gladly embrace suffering. Are you ready to do that? And furthermore, it's not even any kind of suffering. It's a particular kind of suffering, namely suffering for truth, suffering for righteousness' sake. As we read in the last part of verse 20, when you do good and suffer, and you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. In other words, it is suffering unjustly, not just any suffering. I've got sick, I'm suffering, like Jesus. Well, in a sense, you are suffering like Jesus. I mean, he suffered, and you're suffering, and he felt pain, and you're feeling pain. So there is some correlation there, but really the suffering that this is talking about is the suffering that Jesus endured for doing good, for doing righteousness. He never sinned. He never harmed anybody. He never treated anybody unjustly, and yet he was constantly being ridiculed and eventually mishandled and beaten and crucified. For what? What had he done that was wrong? Nothing. It was all unjust. He was suffering for doing right. That's the kind of suffering. And his response was not to retaliate. Just like Isaiah the prophet told us in Isaiah 53. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, so before his shearers he was dumb. He opened not his mouth. He did not protest. Now, that kind of action of Christ is not very widely emulated today. I don't even hear anybody trying that. That's not so popular. It wasn't popular in Christ's day, and it certainly isn't popular today. And you won't get a big movement with bumper stickers and bracelets if you understand that this is what we're talking about in following Christ's steps and doing what he would do. We are embracing suffering for the cause of Christ. We're embracing suffering as Christians being identified with Christ. We are embracing suffering for doing good and patiently bearing the mistreatment that comes upon us for doing nothing more than doing good. But that's the message of this text in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so we see in this text a call to suffer. For to this you were called, is what it says. For to this you, Christian, were called. Called to suffer. Called to suffer unjustly. Called to patient and godly submission in the face of suffering. That certainly doesn't fit the prosperity gospel that many preach in our day. The health and wealth gospel that if you're a follower of Christ, you can expect to be rewarded with blessings and good health and lots of wealth. And that's not what this text says. It says you are called to suffer. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That's contrary to an awful lot of Christianity today that does not like suffering or sacrifice or commitment, but thinks, many people think, the essence of Christianity is whatever makes me happy and successful. But this drives a whole lot closer to the truth. The essence of a genuine Christian life is suffering like Christ suffered, suffering for doing good, suffering for righteousness' sake, suffering for being identified with Christ. That is genuine Christianity, and that's what we are called upon to do. And may God help us to do so. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.